and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 3 John, verse 3. 3 John 3. The command in Scripture, as with all commands and directives, in the case of the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit requires them knowledge with regard to how to establish that reality. That reality is established whenever the believer is in fellowship. Personal sin of any kind knocks us out of fellowship. But we don't have to remain there if we are willing to use and implement 1 John 1:9, which promises that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We here at Maranatha Church know this to be the second adjustment to God. The first is the salvation adjustment. It only requires one act. It's irreversible. It's permanent, faith in Christ. The second adjustment must be repeated over and over again as the believer is prone to committing personal sins in time, known sins, unknown sins. So when you're out of fellowship, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is your responsibility to stay in fellowship throughout the teaching of this information, to be quick to hear, slow to anger, get upset. This is your STA trying to subvert why you're here, and that is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have this opportunity once again to be able to have the freedom and the resources to assemble ourselves together and be uplifted and encouraged and corrected even with regard to the information You have preserved in this short letter. Bless our time together and our understanding so that we can emulate those who went before. In Christ's name, amen. All right. last time, we saw the recipient of this letter, one Gaius, whom John tells that he loves this person in truth, in the sphere of truth, in the realm of truth. This is where true and genuine Christian love flourishes. It cannot flourish where the truth is not there and it is not active in the life of a believer. Human love exists, but human love is not what we're talking about here. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. And a supernatural is illustrated by the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling all believers, only those who are, one, in fellowship, two, positive and growing under the truth, do they enjoy Christian love. Where it breaks down, for instance, is when individuals rise up against the truth, are not amenable to it. All right. Now, last time, I had a couple typos on point 11 and point 1. I'll get those corrected for you. That point is love of the truth is the basis for genuine Christian fellowship. There's a lot of relationships people have, even good ones, obviously, But the verse I had for you was Psalm 55. And I put in 66, so let's just get that straight for a minute. All right, the verse is 55:14. Interesting. You grab a verse out of context. You got to know what's going on. Here's an example in this Maskel of David, Psalm of David, that he tells this incident. In verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me." Then I could bear it. An out and out enemy. In opposition to him. Those exist, obviously, all over the place. Personal and impersonal. By impersonal, I mean you don't know them, but they hate you. Because you're a Christian, you're a believer in time. Then I could bear it. "Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion and familiar friend. We, who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng." That verse 12, that verse 14, "we had," past tense, "sweet fellowship together." The other one that I got wrong is Acts 2, it should be 42. The early Christians in Jerusalem, there at the birth of the church, and all that was going on then, that was a unique time and place. I mean, you had to, everybody is still in Jerusalem. The apostles, everybody. These new Christians and so forth. And the day of Pentecost, having occurred, and the addition to the church of 3,000 converts. Now, that's a pretty unique point in time, wouldn't you say? And so they were all new, all trying to get their bearings. A lot was going on. You have to study the whole thing. But it's all in Jerusalem. And it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship." Now the apostles were all there teaching little different groups of them. And it was the apostles' teaching. Here the apostles are, not far removed from the resurrection of Christ. And they came front and center and began to teach at this early stage. It's the apostles that, while this is loosely organized at this point, it's not firmed up, it's a persecution will have to occur to force the hand of believers to get out of Jerusalem and spread out like Jesus gave in the Great Commission. But Christianity all started in Jerusalem. And so in this early phase, what did believers need? They needed teaching. You got new converts all over the place. And so the apostles were able to handle that even in this immature state that they were in. Because this, people try to pull this out and make it work today. It's not the way it works. Today, the church and the dispensation has developed. from the apostolic over a numerous churches to a single church and believers affiliated with it and a local PT. So, I mean, all this is selling their property and having everything in common. We're not going to be doing that. I don't perceive it. I don't perceive that anytime soon we're going to be in that boat. No matter what comes down on us, though, as we approach the rapture, we're at a completely different end of the dispensation. Now, whatever approaches us, God will give us the wisdom and the insight on how to handle this whole thing as it unfolds. I tell myself, you tell yourself, take one day at a time. Remember the scripture. Don't get worked up. You can't change this mess. You can pray. But God has a plan, and He's moving it forward ever closer to the upward call. And we're privileged to be in the position that we're in doctrinally. We are real privileged. We have answers. It isn't that there may not be some other things in the Word of God that will help us. But as we see things unfold, we too can point and say that scripture there is being fulfilled. We see the end game from the prophetic standpoint. Let's say for this country. We see the end game. We see the rapture. We see the several years. The United States will be around for almost half the entire trib. It isn't like, boom, the rapture occurs and then we're nuked. Believers will be given a chance to get out of here. If you look at it today, the way things are, how are they going to get out of here? How can the average person who doesn't have, oodles of money and things like that get out of the United States? I don't know. And what kind of circumstances are going to allow? God doesn't give a command. And, I can't fulfill that. He tells everybody to go back to the country of their ancestors immigrated here from. Go back there. So if your ancestors came from Spain, I guess you go to Spain. I wouldn't go to Mexico because it's too close. Or Cuba. Or Canada. It's a little too close for comfort. I would get somewhere. So God will have to provide for these believers. Not just the resources to get a boat, plane, trip. I think God is going to raise up some people. And they're going to enable other people. And they're going to be enablers of people to get out of here. Of course, that isn't our concern. So all this has to work out. And this, what's going on in the country today, world, this is going to, it's going to work into it somehow. Sometimes it seems counterproductive. But it isn't with regard to God's plan. And that's the faith you got to have. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. See, that's the upshot from teaching. Fellowship without sound teaching is worthless. There's no traction here. There's no common understanding of the truth. It's fellowship in the truth. We've all grown up in life and had fellowship at high school or college or wherever it was, or even in our Fundy church. But fellowship in the truth, where believers are clicking and thinking alike, that's the key. When you hear them talking differently, then that isn't conducive to good fellowship. And in this whole environment, of course, leadership was loosely established here. The apostles are just teaching little groups. This all hasn't been established yet, so don't take this as a model for how the church ought to be now, like some communal thing where we pool everything as in the verses which follow. That isn't the deal. That isn't where we're at. To the breaking of bread and prayer. People were encouraged to get together and pray. All right, I wanted to get that straight because I had that irritated me. Then we move into verse 2, where we dispense with the usual greeting. But this is just as good. And remember, this man is John somewhere, he's somewhere. They're separated by some distance. I don't know locations or nothing. There's no details in here to give me a clue as to where John was or where Gaius was. I know Gaius was somewhere and a part of a local church. That much I do know. But I don't know any more about the letter that preceded. I don't have any of that kind of background information, and I can't invent stuff. I have to imagine somewhat the situation. Now, the situation here, John was getting reports with regard to people that he was responsible for spiritually. So he gives him a prayer wish. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Well, prosper is general. Good health is a specific aspect of prospering. Just as your soul prospers. So he knew he was healthy spiritually. That wasn't a problem. He was prospering as a believer, and it will be brought out today as to what it was that defined him at this point in time. Not that everybody has to be doing this by any means. It was just his niche. It fell to him, and he stepped up and did it. But we concluded from this that Gaius had some needs of some kind. Not defined, except for perhaps the health aspect. That, see, he can still you can still function in life and have some kind of, as some of us do, and still have some kind of a chronic nagging situation. May even put you down for a minute. We understand that. So John says that he has been praying that God will turn some of these things around in the favor of one Gaius. Now verses 3 and 4. The basis for John's confidence. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. So, glad is kairo, be glad or rejoice. Greatly is the adverb, very much. And testified to your truth. Bore witness, in other words, or bearing witness, testifying to your truth. Okay? The truth here does have the definite article. How, conjunction kathos, how you are walking, present active indicative peripateo, walking in truth, in the sphere of truth, aletheia. So they found out that, or John was reassured and informed that Gaius was operating in the realm of truth. Not just did he know it, he did it. And then John adds his typical standard way of expressing things. I have no greater joy than this. John isn't putting anybody on here. There's a lot of things that give us stimulus and joy and happiness. A lot of them are fleeting, as we know. My zone is greater than this. Joy. And that my children are walking in the truth. And my children here is the way he referred to his believers, kara joy, walking in the truth, peripateo. One, John's prayer wish was in part based on fresh news of Gaius's fidelity to the truth. That's the greatest thing you can say about a believer. They are faithful to the truth. They're involved with it. Actively involved with it. Reflected by their speech, things they say, and the things they do. When the early converts of Paul in Galatia came, and he came there and established these Christians, these believers were absolutely on cloud nine to get out of paganism, get out of this mess, have hope. And Paul was suffering his eyesight. He said, "You people, you sympathized with that, and if you could have, you would have given me your eyes." That's the level of love and devotion they had to this man who came there and suffered so they could have the truth and get out of the awfulness of their pagan culture. This news came to John by some recent visitors. "They testified to your truth." It is a way of expressing Gaius' steadfastness with all things pertaining to zeal and application. Zeal and application. Love of the truth. And don't let that wane on you, as it has with some. That has fallen by the wayside. The attitudes of some have changed. I'm not even talking about people that are permanently out of here. I'm talking about people who are here. Attitudes have changed. Facial expressions. Conversation with other people. I've seen it. I'm not a dummy. I've observed it. When human behavior begins to... I have seen people that begin to grow cold, indifferent, even to the extent of some kind of polite hostility. And so I just pray for them. I mean, imagine you have someone who contacts you on a regular basis. And it's part of the local church. And they you know, it's just a regular thing. On the phone, email, talk to you at church. And all of a sudden, it's dead. Dead. Nothing. Or little. Something is wrong somewhere. In my own case, and Brenda's, we didn't change anything. We didn't alter our behavior and stance towards people. But it is noted. And we've been talking about love, 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 and love the brethren. You can't do that if you're out of fellowship or you got some issue that you're nagging on, or you're listening to somebody that's malcontent at a certain level for whatever reasons. That kills it. That really puts it on the rocks, as they say. In the situation in a marriage, this can occur while they're still living under the same roof. So, I don't know. When you have this kind of a change, there's something not right. And I haven't changed. Now, if I've done something so horrible to work you all up, come talk to me in private. I'll see what I think of it. But otherwise, why the change? You find yourself in an environment and there is this kind of negativity or something. You need to get away from it. I don't care how much close you are to this person, you've been for a long time. Or you can step in and say, I don't go along with that. I don't buy that. We're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be unified in love and in truth, and not body language, facial language. You know it. You've seen it in people. Change begins to occur. And you pick up on it. And you wonder why. What's going on? And I'm not trying to make you paranoid and run around and judge everybody. I'm just saying, that you just need to observe. We're not to judge, and I'm not trying to judge. I just know that, you know, if you have a fairly close relationship with someone and then they have nothing to say to you, nothing, not a word, hardly, well, maybe it's the size of it. Maybe there's something going on I don't know about. Okay. They testified to your truth. The final clause, how you are walking in truth, places emphasis on application, the application aspect. There's the one aspect, you talk it, you believe it's true, you're an avid student of it, but now you're walking in the truth. They told how you are making exceptional applications, as we shall see here, with regard to others. Truth occurs 20 times in John's epistles. I guess it's important. It and love occur many times in John's, I'm just talking about his epistles. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about these three letters. Truth, it's what matters. What is out there that some people give a pass to? Well, they're good people. Well, they're this, they're this. You are, well, why are you here? If that was such a good outfit out there, what are you with this? So, again, share with them some of our key doctrines and see what they think. If the fellowship door is open, then we can talk about things. They don't have to. They can say that's interesting. If they start saying that's interesting, show me some documentation. A normal person would the verses, the doctrine. Okay, but when they close down on that, then that shuts that whole door off right there. I wonder how many churches in the United States, fundamentalist, their pastors are articulating the doctrine of the United States in prophecy, for instance. Oh, they'll talk about the last days and how it's close and everything. I wonder how many of them are breaking that down and teaching it. You'd think it's past time to get this in front of people. And we've had it in front of us since 1976. And we've developed in our understanding of the details. That's fine. More insights. I've had a lot more insights than I had back then because of the development of time and study of Scripture. That's true of our breakthrough with regard to the identity of the Antichrist. That information's out there now. It's so clear from Revelation 17, it isn't funny. I've broken it down for you. The human race is going to see Alexander the Great again. As outlandish as that initially sounds, it's not. That information has been in the book of Revelation since John wrote it. They could have put these pieces together and figured this out. But they ran 90 different directions, everybody under the sun, that they're trying to promote for the Antichrist. And it's broken down right there. I broke it down for you. I told you, one day I just had to sit down and say, forget everything you know. I mean, not everything, but you know what I mean. Let's start over, and let's look at these verses, and don't bring any preconceived ideas to the text. That's how you get somewhere spiritually. You're in fellowship, you bring no preconceived ideas to the text, and you just look at it as a document, and what is it saying? And of course, you've got the Holy Spirit on your side, so he's going to help you through it. Walking in the truth occurs three times in these letters. 2 John, and of course, with regard to the lady there, I was very glad. See, same kind of language, same thing. I was uplifted. That means he's uplifted. He's happy to find some of your children walking in truth. just as we've received commandment to do from the Father. Verse 4. Of course, 3 John 3 and 4. And walk occurs in those verses by itself. And it could be in a good way or a bad way. It means operationally, walking in light or walking in darkness. When I'm out of fellowship, I'm momentarily walking in darkness. Now, that darkness can overtake a believer to the point they're in complete reversionism, and they're losing their marbles, spiritually speaking. And I've seen that one too. Oh, have I ever seen that? Sometimes it's real rapid. Sometimes it's a slow, corrosive thing. And they begin to take issue. I've seen it with pastor teachers I've trained, we've trained. I've seen it with them. Not all of them, but I've seen it with them. They begin to question stuff. Of course, they don't come to me and say it. I don't know if I agree with Jack on everything. Well, you throw something out like that. What all of a sudden do you not agree with? You care about the man. Maybe you'd like to help him. Maybe he's wrong on something. You figured it out. But just to throw things out like that. The whole trend is to go back to where we were before, where people were before. The main trend. Back to fundamentalism as it exists on earth today. Generally speaking. To go back to that. It's comfortable. It's easy. We just can sit around and sing songs and praise God and have a certain amount of theological accuracy. And that's good enough. That's what they're about. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me one instance. These people, Jack, have it all together. Everything you've been teaching plus more. Show me those people. You think God would bring them to our attention, don't you? They may be hiding out there, but they're hiding real good. I hope they're out there. I would hope that there's somebody somewhere doing this like they're supposed to. I don't rule that out. But I'm not talking about that. A needle in the haystack. I'm talking about these mainline, and we won't go with the crazies, with the rock bands and all that mess. I won't even mention those idiots. I'm talking about the better fundamentalists you can find out there. They wouldn't argue with you on the Trinity, wouldn't argue with you on the way of salvation, maybe even agree with rebound in principle. But I'll bet they don't have a pastor that's telling them constantly and reminding them constantly of the rebound adjustment. It's one thing to tell believers. Anybody can read the Bible and say we're supposed to confess our sins. Anybody can read that. But all the implications connected to it, when you're out of fellowship, have they identified the STA and what it is? Have they identified rulership of life doctrine? Have they the absoluteness of being filled with the Spirit or not being filled with the Spirit in any moment in time? Is that constantly being emphasized? It was when I got on doctrine, that was emphasized. You can't sit here under your STA and hope to make progress. You've got to be in fellowship. You've got to trust the system. As long as the words and the truth make sense, you have got to fight through it, keep yourself in fellowship to glorify God and to benefit to the maximum from the information communicated. John characterized this fresh information as something that brought him great joy. Well, I know what great Lupe is. Sorrow. I got that. But I also get moments of great joy with regard to those who are making applications with regard to their niche. And I know some people are quietly here, but I know enough that I realize that they are standing up to a lot to maintain their positive volition in this now tiny congregation. Don't get your eyes on that. Run over to the book of Revelation and look at the church the church in the city town of Philadelphia. If the Lord on high and all of His glory is impressed with that little congregation, He wasn't against the big wealthy. I say big, I don't know what the membership was, but He wasn't against the wealthy Laodiceans. I mean, against them in the sense that you're bad because you've got materialistic things. They just happen to live in a prosperous community where people prospered. People like that. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But it is their neglect of the whole counsel of God, that lukewarm state where you maintain an overt level of respectability. You're not denying the cross. You're not running around with some grotesque apostate doctrines. None of those are brought out. It's just you're lukewarm. Lukewarm does not mean they weren't attending church. It means that the pastor and the congregation had lost whatever zeal they once had to continue to forge ahead with regard to the truth. It's like a journey. Like maybe those of you who go hiking. Well, you're not going to get to see the great vista if you don't go up this path. But this path is arduous. It isn't for, a stroll in the park by any means. And you are going to hurt and have some pain and have to sit down for a while. But once you get to this point, you are going to be glad you endured to get there. I'm using an analogy. And once you got there, all the pain, all the difficulty of getting there, maybe even fear, it's gone. You got there. You did it. You achieved the summit, so to speak. I'm not trying to promote hiking right now. I'm just using it as an illustration. I mean, if I was going to go to the top of Everest, I'd have oxygen and a helicopter. And a couple assistants. I have no greater joy refers to John's function as a communicator and spiritual leader on those occasions when he received positive reports with respect to the spiritual excellence of his children. They are his children. He loves them like a parent loves their children and wants to hear good news if they are separated in time. And so for John, this really encouraged him because he knew what they were up against. He knew what his little children were up against. False teachers, deceivers, their own STAs, everything out there, the whole cosmos of the way it is. And they're holding the fort, so to speak. They're shining. And so do you bring joy to your pastor teacher? I just mean that it's a good thing. You come here all the time, you listen. And now you don't have to do anything special and don't say anything afterwards. I'm not trying to get, a pat on the back. Your best pat on the back is your application to those of you who are applying. And I know this under duress. I tell Brenda, I'll occasionally single out a person. That person has meant a lot to me and my ministry here, particularly now in these difficult times and the things we're all up against. This person's meant a lot to me. And it gives me a lot of satisfaction. So, like Gaius, I can pray for their health and their well-being. Nothing brought him the happiness than that of a good report that his children were walking in the truth. Throughout 1 John, he refers to his spiritual charges as little children. 2:1, 12, 28, 3, 7, 18, 4, 4, 5, 21. That was just his way of referring to his the people he was responsible for spiritually under God. It's not derogatory. Not at all. Little children or children, we are called children of God in the Bible. And we are God's children, regardless of our chronological age and how long we've been Christians. We are still God's children. And he can refer, as their spiritual mentor, Jesus referred to them, his own disciples. There wasn't a big age difference between Jesus and these young men in their 20s. And Jesus is in his 30s, mid-30s. Only John so designates believers under his spiritual care in the New Testament. 12. He no doubt picked up this designation from Jesus while the disciples were with him in John 13. I've shown you this before, but anyway. And of course, this is laid on into his ministry. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. They did not like to hear that. They did not like to hear that. They had some idea, and what they wanted was Jesus just to be with them on down the road, which is unrealistic. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now that sounds like a real downer thing, doesn't it? I'm going somewhere, you cannot come at this time. And 21:5. A great chapter on post-resurrection appearances of Christ. This is where he manifested himself, post-resurrection appearances at the Sea of Tiberias to a lot of people, Lake Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. He chose the way to manifest himself. And so you have this group of individuals out there fishing. Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. It's impetuous Peter who is antsy. I mean, it's not like he hasn't seen and realized the resurrection. He just, I got to do something. It's that type of person. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. God has a plan. These are, at least Peter and others, they were accomplished professional fishermen. Maybe some of the other guys weren't. They just went along and for the experience. But they spent the whole night and came up blank. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I don't know how. Now, obviously, there's some distance involved in the figure. You can't make it out as clear because of distance. So Jesus said to them, children. I don't think that probably was a standard way that men referred to men. to you? You do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Who's the first to pick up on this? See, the disciples, they were slow, but they would come around. And that's the thing about Jesus. He was very patient with them. He knew when to straighten somebody out, and he knew where to just let it go. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Bingo. So Peter, he's got to do his thing. But that's beside the point right here. He's funny. Yeah, but, you know, but that's the beauty of the Christian life. We're made up of these different personality types. We are. Thank God we aren't all the same in that regard. We have different personalities, different ways of approaching things. All right, we will take our break a few minutes early and get back to the commendation of this man, specifically what he did that made John happy.